Let me give you the big picture of where we're going in this study of 1 Thessalonians. And the big picture is how we are supposed to live our lives in the last days concerning the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some exhortations that are being made at the end of this great book written by the Apostle Paul. And the first item that we went through is for, in the last days, the church's relationship towards Christian leaders. What our relationship should be towards those that God has called to spiritual leadership within the church. All right, we looked at that in verses 12 and 13 of 1 Thessalonians. All right, so the main heading of this is exhortations to the church concerning the last days. If you were to write notes on this, this would be Roman numeral 1, okay? Just looking at what we're talking about right now. Capital letter A would be the first item of consideration is the church's relationship towards a Christian leader. The second, capital letter B, would be this will be discussed. The second item of consideration is a church's testimony towards other Christians. This is discussion took place in verses 14 and 15. We then move to the church and his testimony towards God in verses 16 through 23. So that would be capital letter D. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Now this takes place in verses 16 through verse 23. And here we read 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 23. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophecy. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Wolvert explains in introduction to this fourth point we're looking at, the fourth exhortation concerning the how we should live our lives in view of Christ's return and the resurrection of the body for the New Testament saint. In verses 16 through 23, the third aspect, well, it would be capital letter C, excuse me. The third aspect of our relationship in light of Christ's coming is presented, namely our testimony towards God. The world can see only our outer life, but God knows what we are doing. He knows our hearts, our attitude, and our spiritual life. Paul raised the ultimate question of all, what does God think about us? In answer to the question, the apostle gave the most simple and yet profound exhortation. Exhortation simply means command, to be found anywhere in the word of God. When studying this passage, we see a twofold desire of God. We see his direction and his dedication. Now we unfold these desires in an inside out way. First, we will proclaim the direction and then the dedication, and then we will work out the details. So all tonight I'm going to look at is the direction of God's desire for us in light of his second return and the resurrection of the saints. So first, the direction described about God's desire. It proclaims its proclamation and its path. So in the direction, we're going to see a twofold thing. The twofold thing we're going to see in God's direction for his church is he's going to proclaim it first. He's going to speak about it. And then he's going to guide us on the path and what that all looks like. So the proclamation is found in verse 18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So this is the desire of God for all that are in Christ Jesus. So he's going to give us his desire. He's going to give us his description of that desire. And then he's going to direct us on the course of how to fulfill his desire in his direction for us. All right, first we see the path examined. So we saw this path and desire proclaimed, and now the path is examined in verses 17 and 18, where it says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." So we see that these are commands. The first is ceaseless cheer. The second is consistent communion. And thirdly is complete commendation. So ceaseless cheer. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Zodiati says that this word was used in salutation as a word of salutation or greeting in a personal salutation, meaning joy to thee, joy to you, the same as hail. We as Christians are to actively and ceaselessly be filled with joy and cheer. The reason for this is given in verse 18. What do we see in verse 18? We are in Christ Jesus. So why should we be filled with this ceaseless cheer? Why is it not okay for a Christian to be pouty? Why is it not okay for a Christian to be murmuring? Why is it not okay for a Christian constantly complaining and just grumpy? Why? Because we're in Christ. And being in Christ should bring us cheer. Now, I know life is hard. And I know that we're living in a time that is very chaotic. We're living in a time where the dollar doesn't stretch as far as it used to. I understand all that, but we are in Christ. And Christ is our Savior. So therefore, that should cause us to be ceaseless in our cheer, be rejoicing always. So, being in Christ, we can rejoice evermore because we are first in Christ's kingdom. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His glorious light. I used to be on my way to a lake of fire. I used to be under the dominion of sin. I used to fulfill all my desires and my lust, and everything was about me. And we know as Christians, the more you live for yourself, the more you're disappointed, the more you're never satisfied, and the more you chase after things that you cannot attain. But I'm not that way anymore. I can rejoice evermore because I'm in Christ's kingdom. And His kingdom is working in me. So what's our credence? So the first thing of ceaseless, why can we ceaselessly cheer? Well, we're in Christ's kingdom. Our credence, our confidence is Christ. What's the second reason we can cheer? Well, I'm not only in Christ's kingdom, but my confidence is Christ. 2 Timothy 1:12 says this, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." Now, we put into commitment a lot of things. I put sometimes money into the bank to commit it there, to entrust it in the bank. I put my commitment sometimes to things that are very serious and important to me, to my family, to my wife. I commit things that I would only talk to God about with her sometimes. We commit things to people that are special to us, right? Well, do you know that you've committed your very eternity as a Christian in the work of Jesus Christ? So why should we not be filled with cheer? Why should we not rejoice evermore? Why should we not rejoice, understanding that we belong to the kingdom of Christ and our confidence is in Christ? I also see a third reason why we can rejoice evermore: our comprehension of God's chastisement to His children. Well, you say, what is this coming from? Well, this is coming because sometimes in life, in the last days, God has to chastise His children. How many of his children does God chastise?
All
of his children. And we know that since we're in Christ's kingdom and we have our confidence in Christ, that he will chastise us at times. So when things are going hard, we know there's a purpose for that, correct? We know there's a plan from our Heavenly Father in his chastisement of us because we're part of his kingdom. And God is not an absentee father. He's there all the time to work his perfection in us. Of course, we all know this passage, but Hebrews 12, 6 through 11. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So maybe you're going through some chastisement, like all sons and daughters of God go through. Why can you keep your joy? Now, it's not fun, is it? It's not a happy time when you're being chastised by God. But we can rejoice in the chastisement. Why? Because we know that there's a product that's going to be produced from God's chastisement. What is it? His righteousness will be exercised in us through that chastisement process. We know that he's not doing that just because he's mad at us. He's not doing that just because he's so frustrated with us, there's nothing else he can do. We know that he's doing it for us, for our benefit. And so as we're going through that, we can pray to God. As we're going through the proof and the testing that God is putting in our lives, we can pray to him and we can rejoice in his purpose of dealing with us. That he has a purpose and he has a plan, and it's for the fruit of his holiness to be worked out in us. So right now we're looking at God has a desire. Okay? God has a desire for each one of you. And he just doesn't give you, he just saying, I have a desire, then he never tells you what the desire is. That's not how God works. He gives you direction to that desire. And he, not only that, he proclaims what is his will. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What's part of his will? What's part of his desire? What's part of his direction for us? Well, for us to rejoice evermore. Secondly, what's the next desire he has? Constant communion. Constant communion with him. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, what does pray without ceasing mean? Well, it means three things. The first thing it means is consistent to your customs of communion and prayer. Consistent in your customs and communion of prayer. Wolvert explains. What does this mean? Does it mean that we are, this pray without ceasing, does it mean that we are to stay on our knees 24 hours a day? No, our Lord did not do that. And Paul did not either. It means, first of all, that Paul maintained his stated time of prayer. If you have a stated time of prayer, you should be consistent in that time of prayer. Okay, we pray before every meal, before we eat. So when we're out on the road and we stop and we have to stop at to eat somewhere, what do? We pray without ceasing. We pray for our food. It doesn't matter where we are. If we've done something, we pray for it. Now, what the Bible is not saying is if you lose a freedom in prayer, then you should start doing that to stand up for your rights. So let me give you an example. If every day you would go in front of an abortion clinic and you would pray for the mothers going in there that they would not abort their children, and then the law says you can't do that anymore, you should pray without ceasing. You should continue doing what you're doing. But what happens most of the time? People hear, oh, I'm going to lose this freedom. I'm going to stand up for my rights. And they go pray without ceasing and get arrested. Well, God, that wasn't a custom. You just did that for attention. Right? You say, where do you get the Bible proof for this? Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, what did he do? Well, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did formerly. What happened? The king says, you can't pray to any God but me. But Daniel had a custom. Daniel would pray 3 times a day, and he'd always pray towards Jerusalem, and he'd always pray openly. So it didn't matter what the king said. He prayed without ceasing. He was consistent in his customs of prayer. Second, not only be consistent in your customs, convoluted in your course of communion of prayer. What does this mean? That means when people look at your day, if you could have your day lined out and people would look at your day, the day that you had on the whole, they would see prayer infused in your day, all over your day. It would be cohesive. It would be connected. It would be like concrete, joined together with your day, would be this prayer. What do I mean by this statement? Convoluted in the course of communion. Again, if you are in a relationship and communion with one another, then we have a cohesion. And therefore, at many times, we make decisions with others in mind. I use this next passage just as a text to explain the point of the cohesion of an individual in a communion, not to explain the text, okay? So this is what I'm talking about, 1 Corinthians 7:32 through 34. But I would have you without carefulness, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife, right? There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. It's not a bad thing. I'm not going through 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and explain the context of this. I'm trying to use a passage to explain a point. And the point that I'm trying to explain here is an example of what happens when two individuals become one in marriage. A male and a female are married and become one. What happens to their lives? Well, they get cohesed together, right? And so I can't just make decisions on my own without it affecting other people. So our lives should be so filled with prayer that if one was able to see a panoramic view of our lives, they would see prayer tied intimately with our everyday activities. They would see us constantly asking for wisdom, James 1:5. They would see us constantly asking for help, Matthew 14:30 and Mark 9:24. They would see us in prayer. Every opportunity, every choice that needed to be made, we would be praying, God, lead me. And then we'd have to, and we're going to see in a little bit, we'd have to depend on the Holy Spirit to help communicate our prayers to God. And we'd be trusting in the Lord and our coming to the Heavenly Father. So the third point that I want to talk about pray without ceasing, is So what are we doing? Be consistent in your customs of prayer. Be cohesive in your communion of prayer. It should be all day talking to one another. God is with you all the time. He never leaves you or forsakes you. All right? What if you never said, what if you got in the car and you drove for hours and never spoke a word to your spouse? That wouldn't be good, would it? Well, in my case, that might be heaven on earth for Sarah, but when we look at it, it's not good just to drive and never say a word to each other. That's not a good thing. God is with you all the time. Should we not be speaking to him? Should we not be praying for his help? Should we not be praying for his wisdom? Should we not be praying for his direction? Then third, constant in our consecration, in our communion of prayer. Constant in our consecration of communion and prayer. Well, what are we to be constant in? We are constant in our concentration in communion of prayer by showing our confidence in the Father. We're going to go through each part of the Godhead and see how we can be constant in consecration. Consecration of this awesome communion with God. So what am I trying to explain here? Pray without ceasing. Well, how do we approach God in prayer? Well, it's not right for a child to approach their parents in certain ways, and it's not right for us to approach God in certain ways. We need to be confident in our Father's plan. So what's the pattern given to us of how we're to pray to the Heavenly Father? Come on. Teach us to pray. The Sermon on the Mount, it's also repeated in Luke. It's called the Lord's Prayer, right? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And since we'll be in here for a little bit, you can turn there. So when we read up, pray without ceasing, I want to be very direct. I want to give you ideas. Why am I spending so much time in this? I want to give you ideas how you can pray without ceasing. I want to be very practical in praying without ceasing. Instead of making the statement, pray without ceasing and leaving it there, I want to do some teaching. What does praying without ceasing look like? Well, it looks like a consecration in our communion of prayer and the confidence we have towards our Heavenly Father. After this manner, verse 9 of Matthew 6, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. So our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching and giving a pattern of prayer. And what I see is a complete confidence in God the Father. The text shows six aspects of consecration in confidence with our communion with God. So first, we can have confidence in our Heavenly Father because he is consecrated for the common in a threefold way. He's consecrated for the common in a threefold way. First, in his circumstance, his context and position, which art in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. Oh, his position's pretty awesome, isn't it? Heaven is above earth. We are earthly, God is heavenly. God sits on his throne in heaven and he is present with us, but he is showing by being in heaven that he has it under control. He can see all from his throne. He commands his mighty angels and his mighty angels obey his command. God, look, we say, I'm confident in this some person because of the position he holds. Man, pray without ceasing. We have a Heavenly Father that is above all positions, and from where all true positions of authority take their source and privilege of authority. Without God giving them authority, they have no authority. So therefore, we can go to... How many ever got frustrated on the phone and said, "Let me speak to your manager"? Man, we can speak to the creator of the universe in our prayer life. Man, we should be so consistent and consecrated in our communion. We show our confidence. We show our confidence to our Heavenly Father. What is this? He has a superior circumstance. A superior position is what I mean by circumstance. Second, in his character, hallowed be thy name. Sacred, set apart. Hallowed means to regard and reverent as holy, to hallow. So what does this mean? Man, God, my righteousness. God, the captain of the mighty host. God, the healer. God, this, like one day we need to just do a study through the names of God. And as you do the studies through the names of God, there's so much you can pray about and come to your Heavenly Father with. Man, he is above the common. He's above the common in his situation or his position. He's above the common in his character. Finally, he's above the common in his course. He's above the common in his course. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So he has a course, he has a kingdom, he has a will, and they trump all others. So what should we be praying consistently and ceaselessly in? God, is this your will? You have a kingdom. You have a will. You have a course for me. I want to stay on that course. I want to make sure that we're okay. I want to pray and make sure that we are one and that my endeavors is what your will is for my life. So you see how we can pray without ceasing here? Sometimes people think pray without ceasing is that you hit your knees so much that you wear holes in your pants. Well, pray for a new set of pants then. Right? Oh man, I just take this course so much that I ran a wear spot in my carpet. Well, buy new carpet then. This is to be a day. Like, there is a place for consistent fasting and prayer. I'm not taking away from that. What I am saying is, hey, anybody can do this. You don't have to be a prayer. People think prayer warriors are the ones that are always in their closet praying all day. No, no. You can pray without ceasing in your daily tasks of life, in your work, in your teaching. And when you're on the job and you want to lose your temper, pray without ceasing. When you're on the job and all men, I think, well, most men, this man, okay, fair enough, this man, he could lose his temper when things don't go right while he's trying to do work, right? I just can't get this screw to hit the stud. It's very frustrating. I put 14 holes in the drywall. And I know that there's a stud there, but it just won't hit. What's going on here? Ah, after the fifth time of missing the stud, you could get frustrated, right? Do men know what I'm talking about here? I'm the only one that does that. You get frustrated. Ah! God, help me to find the stud. Pray without ceasing. You say, that simple? Yeah, he's concerned about that. Because you can jump in the flesh even while you're working your day-to-day job. God's concerned about you. He's your father. How many of you like to see your kids try and fail and never ask you for help? That's a fun thing for parents to see, isn't it? No. And the Heavenly Father isn't very happy when we run around and try to do everything on our own and never ask Him for help. So we have confidence in our Heavenly Father because He is consecrated from the common. He's above the common. Secondly, so there's a threefold way, okay, for you that are taking note, there's a threefold way He's consecrated from the common, right? And His circumstance, also known as His position. In His character, He's consecrated from the common. And in His course, He's consecrated from the common. So we have confidence, first of all, in our Heavenly Father because He is consecrated from the common. Secondly, we can have confidence in consecration to God's concerns. We can have confidence in consecration to God's concerns. Thy kingdom come, verse 10, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So again, I see a threefold application of confidence in our consecration. First, confidence that produces consecrations in our role in His great commission. Thy kingdom come. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are that seem to pray, and few there are that care. I'm messing it up. But you understand that hymn, right? As we look at that hymn, should we not be praying that we would play our role in God's great commission, church? Should we not be praying about souls of people we know that are lost? Should our neighbors not be coming to our minds in the daytime and we pray, God, what you know, we've tried to explain it. Can you work on their heart? Can you bring them? We've explained the gospel over and over to them. God, please work in their heart. God, we've door knocked and we've seen a totally different type of people and there seems to be interest. God, could you bring them to church so they can hear about the gospel? God, could you work on them to see and should that not be a daily thought process as we pray for others? You say, how can I continually be in prayer? I'm giving you some ideas, right? How much do you pray for the lost? How much do you pray for others around you? You know, we've been given a great commission. We've been commanded to disciple the nations. How much do we pray for our missionaries that we support? How much do we pray for Brother Pais in Venezuela? How much do we pray for Brother Antonio and Luis in Mexico? How much do we pray for Brother Cloud in Nepal? Brother Morgan in Pembroke? How much do we pray for Brother Ellis in Rock of Ages as he's working with the prisoners? How much do we pray for them? I would have to say that we would be embarrassed, I think, if that was put behind us and people saw how much we don't pray for the people God's given us opportunity to financially support. So now we need to identify and explain what the kingdom means. So there is an internal spiritual sense of the kingdom. But I think in this verse, God is saying is the kingdom in the sense of the Great Commission. The people that are won to His kingdom through soul winning, through evangelism, through discipleship. Does everybody understand that? So what are we praying? Well, we're praying for people to get saved. That's what we're praying for. We're praying that God with the authority and the power that he's given us, would empower us with his Holy Spirit to go and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So, how much are you praying about the Great Commission that God has given you? Second, confidence that produces consecration to the counsel of his will, or his eternal purpose will be done in this world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do you have confidence that God is sovereign and that his will be done? So whatever you're going through, God has a purpose for it, Christian. I'm not saying that God created evil. I'm not saying that God created sin. I'm saying God knew that all that you would ever go through and how you would handle it and the limitations and weaknesses of your body, he knew that would happen. And what does he still want us to do? He wants us to pray that his will is done. He wants us to pray that his concerns be our concerns. So if you have confidence in your Father, you're going to pray for his commission to be worked out, and you're going to pray that his will be done. Finally, a consecration because of our confidence in his completion, where the will of heaven will be produced in this earth. One day, we'll be literally living in heaven on earth, where God will be ruling and reigning. So, we're praying with confidence. We're praying in confidence that God has a commission for us to do. We're praying in confidence. What else? We're praying in confidence that he has a counsel, he has a will to perform, and we're praying in confidence that he'll bring it to completion. One day, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And today, we can accomplish that by yielding to him. His will can be done on earth through us. Are we praying for that? Are we giving ourselves to prayer in this regard? So first, confidence in our Heavenly Father because he is consecrated from the common. Second, confidence in consecration of to God's concerns, not our own concerns, and his commission, and his counsel, and in his completion. Third, we have confidence in consecration to his care. Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. The fact is evident in a twofold way. First, we show our confidence in consecration to the Father's care in that he is the conferrer of this care. He gives us this bread. Give means to grant, to bestow. What does he bestow on us? Well, our daily bread. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, we see a parable of a prosperous farmer that foolishly forgot that all he had was given to him because of the generosity of the Heavenly Father. The parable ends with a severe warning, Luke 12:20-21. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, there's principles about saving. You should save if you can. Amen. But if God calls you to do a work of giving, we need to start trusting him in that. I'm not saying give and be in debt. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? What I'm saying is, We need to have confidence that it is God that gives us our daily bread, and he wants us to give to others. If you doubt what I'm saying, read 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There's a church that is saying, hey, why aren't you taking care of your suffering brethren? Why are you hoarding up all the money for yourself and not taking care of others? Let's not be selfish with our time. Let's not be selfish with any tools that God has given to us, because it is God that has given us our daily bread. No, I'm a self-made man. He could take your health away and you could make no money. He is the one that provides for you. So how much do you come to him in communion of prayer and thank him and say, God, I'm putting my confidence in you. I know that you have biblical principles you want me to do. I know you want me not to be lazy, but it is you that gives me the ability to make money, to earn money for my daily bread. I thank you for that, God. Would that not help us pray constantly? Oh. You know, when I first read that verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing, how in the world do you do that? But after I studied it, I said, how do you not do that as a Christian? There's so much to pray about, isn't there? Fourth, we have confidence in consecration to the Father's communication. Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Since God has forgiven you, are you able to forgive others? Are you holding a grudge? Well, pray that God will show you how much he's forgiven you. God has forgiven us by sending his own son so he could be justified in forgiving our sins, because Christ paid for it on the cross. And we can't forgive somebody? God changed your eternal trajectory. He changed it. But we can't forgive somebody because they done something that messed up a small portion of our life. What is our life? It's but a vapor. That person did me wrong. I'll never forgive them. Well, you just don't realize how much your Heavenly Father has forgiven you, and you need to pray when you have bitterness and a lack of forgiving, of a heart of bitterness towards someone. God, please show me how much you've forgiven me. Would that cause us to pray without ceasing? Pray without ceasing. Fifth, we have confidence in consecration to the Father's course. Matthew 6:13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we see a twofold application in our prayer lives. First, the proving aspect. And lead us not into temptation. Temptation means a state of trial in which God brings his people through adversity and affliction in order to encourage and prove their faith and confidence in him. Now, it is fine for us to pray for certain provings to pass. God, I don't want this financial proving right now. Could you help me, you know, pay my bills? Or God, do you understand what I'm saying? Don't leave me into temptation, God. I don't feel strong enough to handle it right now. Please, God, please give me peace right now. You say, why do you say that's okay? Can one of you think of an example of somebody praying that God would not lead them on a certain path because the cup was very great in what he had to bear? Well, I could think of Jesus, right? Can you see him in the garden? God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. So it's fine for us to pray, God, help us to be able to take care of this. God, help us to have peace. God, help us to have a life that's not filled with constraints and hurts. It's fine for us to pray. God, don't lead me into temptation. But secondly, we need to pray that He will deliver us from evil. So what am I saying here? It is fine for us to pray for things we think will benefit us, or to say, God, don't allow us to enter into a situation that is given to prove us. However, if He does lead us into a situation of proving, we desperately should pray for the second application, that is His snatching us away from the evil one. So whatever trial He allows in our lives to grow us more into His glorious, into His glory, we pray that He will not allow us to be in a situation that the evil one will have advantage over us. Right? God, if You're going to allow me to go through this hard time, please don't allow me to enter into depression. God, if You're going to have me go through a season of sadness to prove Your salvation, then prove the effectiveness of Your salvation. I'm trusting in You. But man, Satan wants to take advantage of this. He is like a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. God, please protect me from the evil one as You're proving me. Please give me strength. And when I am too weak, please allow me to feel Your presence, to know that You are here, to understand by faith. Give me a peace that passes all understanding as I'm going through this situation. God, please, if You're going to lead me into temptation to prove me, to strengthen me, don't leave me alone in the temptation. Allow me to know the reality of Your presence through the temptation. And not temptation in an evil sense, but temptation in a proving sense. Finally, we can pray because we have confidence in His claim. Matthew 6:13. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we see a threefold application for this consecration. First, because of His position, He is the Father. He has dominion and reign. So we are confident in consecration because He claims position. Because of the claims of His position. For Thine is the kingdom. He has dominion over everything. Hey, the devil can't attack you unless God says it's all right. And I trust God, if He says it's all right for the devil to attack me, then He has a purpose for it. And I can trust His protection in it. Second, because of His power. For Thine is the kingdom and the power. This is ascribed to God because of His character. He's all powerful. Hey, there's nothing that's more powerful than God. Whatever situation you're going through, you can go to your Heavenly Father in prayer and confidence in that prayer because of His claims. He's the King of all. He has power over all. Finally, His prestige. He is worthy of honor and glory because He is awesome and glorious. He is God. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So hopefully this gave you a few thoughts on pray without ceasing. And we have a whole bunch more to go through. But as we're learning this, I'm hoping this will help you understand how you can go through to your Heavenly Father all the time, all day. As you work, you can be praying to your Heavenly Father. As you eat, as you think, you should be praying to your Heavenly Father. Pray without ceasing. Because you have a Heavenly Father that you can have confidence in. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your word. God, may we use it and may it change our lives. God, just use this sermon as you see fit for your honor and your glory. Reprove, correct, and encourage where you see fit by the leading of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer.